Thank you so very much, ladies. It is the power of the cross that can change your life. You know, if you've ever had a car that's been broken, and if you ever work on engines or things of that nature, it just doesn't seem like you could ever get it fixed. In fact, with the older cars, they used to have a thing called the flywheel. I don't know if you ever remember working on some cars like that. And, you know, you could have everything in the car work and properly adjusted, but if you didn't have the flywheel or something was wrong with that, none of the car worked. You know, you can have all of life adjusted just the way you want it. But if you're missing that central piece, the flywheel, the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else works. I trust if you don't know the Lord as your Savior today, that you would trust Him. That He is the central thing in our lives and that He is the only one that can be able to fix our broken lives. And we've ruined our life by sin, but God's remedy was Jesus Christ. And that's why He came to die on the cross. So that we can be complete in Him and have a life that is rooted and built up in Him. So very thankful for the power of the cross. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 3? Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at one verse as our jumping off point. We'll pray and then ask the Lord to help us during our time together. Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 13. God inspired these words. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's read the verse one more time. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want to preach a very simple message entitled The Power of Sin. Father, thank You for our time together. Lord, we pray that You would speak to every heart, Lord, that is here in the building this morning. Father, I pray if there are any be here that have never turned from their own futile attempts to build a good life and to trust the perfect life that You lived and what You did on the cross as means for their salvation, Lord, I pray today they would trust in You for all of their sins, past, present, and future, to be forgiven. Lord, I pray that You would allow the gospel to fall on good ground, the receptive soil, Lord, this morning. And I pray for Your people here. This passage specifically was written to Your people to exhort one another that they would not be hardened through the power of sin in their life. Lord, I pray that for Your people, Lord, as I preach on sin this morning, that You would begin to chip away and soften our hearts that may be so hard and cold towards You. And I pray that You would rekindle a fire. Would You revive the fire? Would You send us revival in our hearts and in our lives? Thank You in advance for what You'll do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There was a man named Larry that always wanted to fly, but for some reason, Larry was never able to obtain a pilot's license. So Larry got the bright idea to go down to the local Army-Navy surplus store, buy 45 weather balloons, fill them all up with helium, tie them to his lawn chair. Well, that's exactly what he did. He comes home and ties all these balloons to his lawn chair. He goes inside, he grabs his sandwich, a glass of milk, and a BB gun. You say, preacher, why did he grab a BB gun? Well, he had to have a way to get back down, and so he thought he would shoot each balloon one at a time that would gently lower him back down to the planet Earth. You see, he had all the angles figured on, and all the angles figured out. Well, he jumps inside that lawn chair, he cuts the rope, and he begins to ascend up over his house. He was getting to do what he always wanted to do. He was getting to fly. Man, he was having a great time as he ascended up over his neighbor, over his house. I'm sure he waved at his neighbor, maybe even tried to use the BB gun to pick off the neighbor's cat. I don't know. He was having a great time, you know, getting to do what he always wanted to do. He was getting to fly. You know, the only angle that lawn chair Larry didn't plan on is that he would level off at 11,000 feet. The United Airlines pilot was flying into Los Angeles. He breaks through the clouds. He looks to his left. And there's a guy in a lawn chair with 45 weather balloons waving at him. You know, I would have loved to have been down at the Los Angeles Tower there at the airport when this guy radios down. Guys, you're not going to believe this, but there's a guy up here at 11,000 feet in a lawn chair with a bunch of balloons tied to him. And be careful, he's got a BB gun. I'm sure they probably thought this pilot is inebriated, he's drunk, he's hallucinating. But sure enough, here comes the little blip of the radar screen over the Los Angeles airport. They go and save Lawn Chair Larry, a daring rescue. They bring him back down to the planet Earth. And as soon as he got out of his lawn chair, they put the handcuffs on him and arrested him because during his little flight, he had flown through and violated international airspace. Now Lawn Chair Larry was not only a fool, now he was a convicted felon. But you know what? For Longchair Larry, he underestimated the power of those balloons. And you know what? It took him a whole lot further than he'd ever planned to go. 11,000 feet. You know, it cost him a whole lot more than he was willing to pay. And you know what? It almost cost him his life. My friend, do you realize this morning, if you underestimate the power of sin in your life, it will take you a whole lot further, I guarantee you, you're planning to go. It will cost you a whole lot more, I promise you, than you're willing to pay. And for some good people in this room, your sin will cost you your soul in eternity. I want you to consider three facts about the power of sin, and I'm done this morning. First of all, notice number one, the subtlety of sin's power. The subtlety of sin's power. Would you look back at Hebrews 3? Would you look at verse 13? The Bible says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is the power to deceive. The Bible also tells us about the deceitfulness of sin's power in Isaiah 44:20. "He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart, a turned aside, that he cannot deliver his own soul." In Romans chapter 7, verse 11, the Bible says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." 1 John 1:8, "But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You know what? If you're not a student of God's Word this morning, you come under no other conclusion that sin is the power to deceive. I believe sin lies to us in many ways. But two specific ways I would like you to think about, or call your thinking this morning. Sin, there are two different lies that sin will always try to sell you. Two different wrong avenues of thinking that sin will always try to get you to go down. Two different lies sin will always tell you about. Number one, sin will always lie to you about its pleasure. Every time. Sin will always lie to you about its pleasure. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, "choosing rather, speaking of Moses, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy," you mark that word, "the pleasures," mark that word, "of sin for a season." You know, the Bible makes no bones about it. You know what, folks? There is pleasure in sin. You know what? You could go out and you could get slam drunk today, and you know what? There would be some pleasure in that. You can go out and get involved in some of the substance abuse and the drug abuse, and you know what? There would be some type of pleasure in that. You could go out and you could shack it up, play it loose with your morals, being faithful to your spouse, be involved in the immorality and the fornication, and you know what? There would be some type of pleasure in that. The Bible doesn't debate the fact that there's pleasure in sin, but here's the lie sin wants you to believe, that the pleasure of your sin will satisfy you. And there's nothing further from the truth. The Bible says that sin only lasts for a season. You have summer, spring, winter, fall. You know what? There are seasons. They come and go. They don't last forever. We're in football season. They have the beginning of the season, and you know what? They end with the Super Bowl. There's baseball. They begin with the spring training, and they end with the fall classic, the World Series. You know what? There's a beginning. There's an end. You know, NASCAR, they race all year long and never quit, but, you know, NASCAR's not a real sport anyway. Sorry, I live in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's like the capital of NASCAR. I could take a shot at NASCAR every day. But, you know, seriously, they have the Nextel Cup points, and you know what? There's the beginning, and there's an end. And God says, welcome to your sin. Your sin doesn't last forever. You know what happens? When you get involved in sin and its pleasure, guess what? It wears off. For every guy that he has the one night stand, guess what? The next morning happens and it's all over. You know what? For every guy that goes out and he gets drunk, or the next morning you got the hangover and it doesn't last. And then you know what? You got to go a little bit further. And then you got to consume a little bit more alcohol because you can hold it better. And then you got to go a little bit further to get the same buzz. And you got to drink more quantities of it. And you got to go a little bit further and further. Like pornography, you get involved in that. And then it doesn't move your meter anymore. Then you got to get into more deviant forms of it. And then you got to go a little bit further and a little bit further. Until you're like one lady in our meeting, she said, "Ron, I was so far into sin, I don't know how I got there or how I could get out." And you may identify with her. That sin will always lie to you about its pleasure, and it promises pleasure, but it always pays with pain. It'll always lie to you about its pleasure. There's a young man, he walked into the grocery store, pulled out his favorite periodical, the swimsuit edition of SI. As he began to thumb through those pages, immediately his heart was rushed with that passion. You know what? After a month or so, the magazine got old, didn't give him the kick that it one time did. He got involved in some of the pornographic magazines. You know what? That got old as well. And then he got involved in some of the X-rated films and the Thrasher films. You know what? That got old as well. And until this man's passion led him to go out, rape and kill over 20 women. And with Ted Bundy, with this man, was sitting in a Florida State Penitentiary. He looked across the table from James Dobson, and he denied an interview with ABC, CBS, and NBC, but he gave one to James Dobson. He said, "Brother Dobson, it all started when I started to look at something that I thought that wasn't that bad." He said, "But preacher, it destroyed my life." And my friend, you hear me, Proverbs 27 is still in the Bible. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And you got to go back to it over and over and over again. And that's why Peter talks about eyes full of adultery. And you got to go back to it over and over, and you go a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. And you know what? The pleasure wears off, and the pleasure of your sin will never satisfy you. It just leaves you empty. And that's why you live from one fun thing or from one pleasure to the next. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:6, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." In 2 Thessalonians 2:12, the Bible says in the end times that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul speaks about those living in the last days. In 2 Timothy 3:4, he calls them traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'll tell you the exact reason why maybe some folks in this room, you won't get saved by the grace of God and give God your heart and life and trust Him for salvation. I'll tell you the exact reason why some of our family members and our co-workers, why they won't trust Christ, is because they know if they get saved, God's going to change their life. And that they're going to have to give up their sin that they so desperately love. And they don't want to give up their pornography. They don't want to give up their Friday night parties. They don't want to give up their substance abuse or whatever vice it is that gives them pleasure. And they love their sin more than they love God. You say, "Preacher, those are big words. Can you back them up?" I don't have to. Jesus already did in John 3:19-20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. And the very fact is, we love our sin more than we love God. And that's one of the reasons why we don't want to let God change us and come to the cross for salvation, that He will change your life, my friend. And it will be for the better, and no good thing will you be lacking. And God will change your life, but we don't want to give up those things we so desperately love. We love our sin more than we love God, and we have believed the lie that our pleasure of our sin will satisfy us, and it just leaves you empty. Sin will always lie to you about its pleasure, but number two, sin will always lie to you about its penalty every time. Every time. Remember the very first sin that ever entered the world? Here's Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, and there's one tree in the garden that they were not to eat of. They had one rule: don't eat the fruit of this tree. Hey, how would you like to live life with only one rule? Wouldn't that be awesome? Can you imagine if the student handbook here at Marquette only had one rule in it? Okay, I mean, wouldn't it be great to live life with one rule? You know what? They had one rule, and that was don't eat the fruit of this tree. And you know what the Bible says? That he saw that the tree fruit was good to eat. She took it. She gave it to Adam, but before they did that, remember what Satan said? He goes, "Why don't you eat the fruit of this tree?" Well, God said, "We'll die if we eat that fruit of that tree." And remember what Satan said? "Oh, you should not surely die. Oh, come on. God knows that, you're going to come to another level, and He doesn't want you to be like Him. And oh, you're not going to die." And you know what? Satan lied about the penalty of sin. And he's been telling you the lie ever since. Every time you sin, there's a price. Romans 6, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." You know what a wage is? It's something we earn, we deserve. Can you imagine going to work and working 40 hours and your employer never gives you a paycheck? Hey, what gives, man? I worked a full week. You owe me a paycheck. Yeah, that's your wage. He owes it to you. You deserve it. We all understand that. You realize what Romans 6:23 says? For the wages of sin is death. You know what we all deserve because of the wickedness and the deceitfulness of our heart and the wicked things that we've done? We all deserve to die and to be separated from Christ and go to a devil's hell for the rest of eternity. That's what we deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but, and aren't you thankful for that, the gift of God is eternal life. God wants you to be in heaven and have a relationship with you. That's the gift that He's giving His only Son to make that happen. You know, sin always lies about His penalty. In Isaiah chapter 33, and I, that's God speaking, will punish the world, that's us, for our transgression and for our iniquity. Every time you sin, there's a price. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been witnessed to many times. Maybe people have given you the gospel and you could give me the verses to describe the way of salvation or the plan of salvation. But yet you have persistently, maybe have rejected or kind of pushed off the Lord Jesus or making a decision for Him. Do you listen to Proverbs chapter 1 this morning? God says, because I called and you refused. I stretched forth my hand and no man regarded. But you have said all and not all my counsel. You would none of my reproof. Therefore, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And when your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, then shall they seek me early, but they shall not find me. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You realize every time that you sin, you're going to eat the fruit of your own way. You say, preacher, what does it mean to eat the fruit of your own way? I hope this story helps. There were two teenagers. They were actually 19 years old in Detroit, Michigan, is where this took place. And they're doing something very popular in today's youth culture. They were huffing butane, basically cigarette lighter fluid. As they were smelling this cigarette lighter fluid to catch a buzz off of the fumes, one of the men became so high or so euphoric, he forgot what he was doing. He took a cigarette, he put it to his lips, and he lit a lighter. A testimony of a teenage boy not only 15 feet away from the car is all you need to know. He said four words. It was a bomb. Immediately, flames shot up 15 to 20 feet. The car was engulfed in flames. The two young men emerged literally out of that car as human torches. The article that I was reading did not say how, but somehow they managed to dampen the flames down. They made it to one of the homes of the two teenage boys. He jumped into the shower, got the water as cold as he could possibly get it to relieve himself from the excruciating pain, and started to take off his jacket and his t-shirt. But what he didn't realize is he had suffered third-degree burns on his whole body. Anyone involved in the medical profession this morning, they'll tell you that the heat is literally so intense, it melts your clothes into your skin. That day in that shower, as that young man turned on the water as cold as he could possibly get it to relieve himself from the pain as he took off his jacket and his t-shirt, he was literally skinning himself alive. Now, don't miss this. The very thing they loved, the very thing they thought that would give them pleasure, the very thing they said, no one's going to tell me how to live my life, I'll do whatever I want, the very thing they love is the very thing that destroyed them and nailed them straight to the wall, and they ate the fruit of their own way, and my friends, so will you. And the devil would love you to believe nothing more, that you could go out and live life however you want and you'll never pay a price. There is nothing further from the truth. Every time you sin, there's a price. And sin lies to you about its pleasure, that it will last. Sins lie to you about its penalty, that there isn't one and you'll never have to pay. And it's nothing further from the truth than maybe some here today. You have been deceived, and the God of this world has blinded your eyes. And you've been deceived thinking, man, that my sin, it doesn't matter what I do, and the pleasure will last and I'll never pay a price. Number one, you've been deceived. The subtlety of sin's power. But number two, I want you to see not only the subtlety of sin's power, but number two, the sufferings of sin's power. In other words, sin not only has the power to deceive, it has the power to destroy. You say, preacher, why do you preach the way that you do? It's because of point number two. You jump in my truck and you go with me for a month and you see what sin is doing to people all over this country, you would preach just like me. And I tell you, it'll break your heart. For every person in this room that you've never been saved by the grace of God, the next three things I'm going to describe are going to happen to you and probably have already started. For every Christian in this room, you're dabbling in a hidden sin, private sin habit nobody knows about. The next two out of the three things I'm going to describe are going to happen to you and probably have already started. the very first way in which sin destroys your life is, number one, sin robs a man of his peace and it puts men in misery. Sin robs a man of his peace and it puts men in misery. The Bible says in Isaiah 57:20-21, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Have you ever been in the ocean, or maybe you were a kid or whenever, and maybe you're riding a board of some type, and you're kind of body surfing, and the wave catches you the wrong way. And you know, it just throws you underneath the water. And you know what you're doing? You're just tumbling around, and it's just tossing around. And you feel all the sand all around you, and it's just throwing you just like a rag doll. Has that ever happened to you? That is the exact illustration that God was giving in that verse of someone who tries to live life without the Lord. They're just being tossed to and fro. And you know what? There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And Isaiah 58:9, the ways of peace they have not known. They have made them crooked paths. And whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. The very first thing sin will do to you is it'll rob you of your peace, and it puts men, women, and young people in misery. For those of you in the room, you can remember the 1960s. You remember that one of the most wicked men of the 1960s was rock guitarist Jimi Hendrix. Man, if you know anything about Jimi Hendrix, you know that the drugs flowed freely, the women were abundant. It's recorded at the end of Jimi Hendrix's life that when his last concert on stage, he smashed a speaker and then he burned his guitar. You may remember that. Here's what they won't tell you. He then dropped down to his knees. And he looked at a crowd of 15,000 screaming fans. He says, "If any of you know what real peace is, could you please come backstage so I'd be able to know? If any of you know what real peace is, could you come backstage so I'd be able to know?" My friend, do you realize not one person in a crowd of 15,000 went backstage to tell Jimi Hendrix what true peace was? And Jimi Hendrix never trusted Christ in the fleeting moments of his life. Jimi Hendrix sent himself out to a Christless eternity. And my friend, Ezekiel 35:7, verse 5 is still in God's Word. It says, And they shall seek peace, destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, but they shall find none. The Bible says in Job 15:20, a wicked man travails with pain all of his days. Psalm 107:17, fools, because of their transgressions, are afflicted. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the way of the transgressor is hard. You say, "Preacher, it's too hard to live for God." You try running from Him, that's a whole lot worse. You know what? The peace is gone. Maybe you've walked through these doors and you know what? There's no real lasting peace in your life. Nothing to live for. Your face, Nehemiah teaches us, your countenance is a window to your heart. You know, when you're not right with God, you're not saved, you might as well write it on a sign hanging around your neck. You know what? It's all over your face. Maybe you've cried yourself to sleep more times than you'd even care to admit, thinking there's got to be more to life than this. Maybe you've had a moral failure. You wake up in the morning, you comb your hair, you feel like dirt. God never intended you to live that way. And for every guy that lifts the beer bottle up to his lips, he's looking for something, and that alcohol he'll never find. For every woman that gets into a chat room, a social networking website, Facebook, MySpace, and starts reconnecting with people from her past, quite frankly, she has no business reconnecting with. She's looking for something in that inappropriate relationship, I'm telling you, that she'll never find. But my friend, you will find that peace in Jesus Christ. And sin always robs a man of his peace, and it puts men in misery. Sin number two robs a man of his life, and it puts men in the grave. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:25, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. You want to live long? You fear God, obey Him, and obey this book, and you'll have long days. And you know what? It says, the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 17:17, be not overmuch wickedness, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before the time? And the Bible is very clear to me, over 25 times, God's saying, if you live a life of sin, that it will cut your life shorter than that which you would have had. Psalm 55:23, but thou, O God, will bring them down into a pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their lives. Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 13, God said it twice in case we missed it, that the candle of the wicked shall be put out, or the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. You know what he's saying? Living a life of sin will literally cut your physical life short. And maybe for some of you, if you continue to go down the road that you're going down, it'll land you 6 feet under and put you straight in the grave. It's a ministry that I'm involved in of over 30 people we have preached the gospel to and the way of salvation, and they heard it, they rejected it, and now they're 6 feet under. I was in a meeting just like this. Two guys sitting in my back left. They took out the hymnal of the pew that they were sitting in. As they grabbed that hymnal, one of the guys opened it to the flyleaf and he wrote something in the flyleaf, passed it to his buddy. He looked at it, wrote his response back, gave it back. He looked at it, he wrote his response. The two looked at it, nodded in agreement, took the hymnal, put it back into the pew rack, and peeled off the back row, walked out the doors in the song service, and they left the meeting. They didn't even stay for the preaching. It was a wonderful night that night. God had worked in a tremendous way. People were saved. Many got right with God. After the 2 hours after that meeting, the pastor went out to the evangelist trailer and knocked on his door. He said, "Hey, brother, you remember those two guys that were in our service earlier tonight that left early?" He says, "Yeah, sure do." The pastor said, "Both of them were found dead an hour ago." I'll tell you the story. That night, they peeled off the back row. They went out the back doors. They picked up a keg of beer and two other of their wicked friends. All were smashed on the alcohol. We could probably assume from a lifestyle like that, they probably didn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But they went out into a frozen lake. Driver put the pedal down 80, 90, 100 miles an hour. Somebody in the back said now to pull the emergency brake, sending the car into a tailspin to increase the buzz of the alcohol. 80, 90, 100 miles an hour flying out in this frozen lake. They pulled the emergency brake up. The car began to go into a tailspin, but they didn't realize is that the lake didn't freeze evenly. There was an ice shift, as they call it, an ice curb, and like an 8-inch indentation in the ice, and that car hit that ice curb, as it were, flipped the car over several times at 100 miles an hour, killing everybody in the car. The pastor and the evangelist went back into the church that night. They went back to the same row and the same pew, just like one you're sitting on, that those men had been sitting in just 2 hours earlier. They pulled out the same hymnal and they opened it, and to their astonishment, they read these words: "I'll take my chances if you'll take yours. I'm in. Let's go." They shut the hymnal, they put it back in the pew rack, walked out the back doors, and you hear me, in 1 hour, they walked out into eternity. Unprepared, not having another chance to call on the mercy of grace anymore. And they died lost. You know what, my friend, really today, if a blood clot were to leave your leg and to slam into your brain or your lungs or your heart, and you were to breathe your last right now, where would you go? You're going to live somewhere forever. Death does not end everything. You have a soul that will go to hell or to go to heaven. There is a hell to be shunned and a heaven to be gained. Where would you go? Or is all of your sin, past, present, and future, forgiven? And when we live a life of sin, it cuts your life short and puts you straight in the grave. And maybe you continue to go down some of the road that you're going down with your sinful habits. It will cut your life short. And the Bible says in the book of James, "What is your life? It's but a vapor." Ever go out on a cold morning and you see your breath and it disappears? God says, welcome to your life. It's transitory. You know, don't sit here and tell me you got 50 years. You could have 50 years, but you can have 5 minutes you don't know. I was preaching in Greenville, South Carolina, with my good friends Jack Samargo, one of the greatest soul winners that I know, and we were out for lunch, and we got lost on the way back to the church. Don't ask me how any preacher gets lost in his own hometown, but we did. And he says, "Well, you know what this means?" And I said, "Well, no, I don't." He says, "Well, we got to stop and ask for directions. We might as well give someone directions how they could get to heaven." Sounds good to me. And so we just pulled into the first house there, and we pulled out. We got out, knocked at the door. A guy in his mid-50s came to the door. And he says, "Hi, I'm Jack Samargo, pastor of Northside Baptist here in Greenville. This is Ron DeGardi. He's preaching at church this week for special meetings." He said, "Hey, we got turnaround. We need directions back to the main road. But before we do that, we'd like to tell you how you could get to heaven from what the Bible says. The guy steps back. He says, two Baptist preachers on my doorstep? You got to be kidding me. He said, guys, you're not going to believe this. I have been in prison the last 30 years for murder. I just got out today. I got home 10 minutes ago, and now I got two Baptist preachers on my doorstep. Come on in! And I'm behind the pastor going, don't go in there! Don't go in there! Man, that guy's just looking for a Baptist preacher. He's got an axe to grind, and dude, it's like a real one in the basement, you know? Man, I'm glad we did. We went in there. We gave that old murderer the gospel. I tell you, tears flow down his cheeks. He says, listen, man, I know that I'm lost. I've done some wicked stuff, and I know that I'm on my way to hell. And I said, sir, would you please trust Christ today? He can forgive you of all of that and have a relationship with Him and have reserve a place for you in heaven. And he says, listen, he says, I've been in prison for 30 years. He said, I've been deprived of a lot of pleasure. He says, you know what? I'm going to go out and I get my pleasure, but I promise you on Sunday, I'll come to that Baptist church and then I'll get Jesus. I said, sir, please don't make that mistake. I gave him the same verse I gave you. The Bible says, what is your life? It's but a vapor. What if you don't make it to the Baptist church on Sunday? You say, preacher, well, you're trying to scare him. Not as much as I was trying to help him see reality. Oh, that's just a tactic. I told him the verse. I said, you don't know how long you have. He's preaching in Birmingham, Alabama. 8-year-old girl died of a heart attack. Don't tell me you got 50 years. He said, son, I'm going to go out and get my pleasure, then on Sunday I'll get Jesus. You realize he never made it to the Baptist church on Sunday. He was leaving the bar in which he had been drinking at Saturday night. He pulled out and a drunk driver hit him at over 80 miles an hour and took him out into eternity. And you don't get saved on your timetable, you get saved on God's. And do you really think in an accident that you're in a Baptist church this morning hearing a message from the Bible how you could be in heaven from what God says? Do you really think that's an accident? The Bible says today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. In other words, stop running from the cross and run to it. Well, you say, preacher, you're just trying to scare me, not as much as I'm trying to help you see reality. You could walk out these doors and you could be gone in a matter of moments. And the time is now. And God is knocking at the door of your heart, giving you an opportunity. Don't spurn Him away as in times before. But sin robs a man of his peace, and it puts men in misery, and there's no real lasting joy and a bedrock of peace because the Prince of Peace doesn't live in your heart, the Lord Jesus. Sin robs a man of his life and puts him in the grave. But number three, sin robs a man of his soul, and it puts men, women, and young people in a place called hell. The Bible says in Ezekiel 4, the soul that sins, it shall die. You realize one sin is enough to make you guilty of going to a wicked place called hell. You know, once you're saved, you're always saved. And Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And Jesus said that He can forgive us of all of our sin. And you know what? Once you're saved, you are no more ever dealt with your sin in judgment. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8, now therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad for that? There's no condemnation to those that are saved and are in God's family and have been born again. And so you don't lose your salvation. But do you realize even one sin is enough to make you guilty of going to an awful place called hell? You know what Paul said in the book of Galatians? Even breaking one of the Ten Commandments, it's like you broke them all. And so many times as I travel around the country, you know the number one answer people give to me? Why they think they're going to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. You know what? They're not even good at that. The very thing they're trusting in to get them to heaven. They're not even good at that. But they say, I'm a good person. They're trusting in their works. And they spend all life long meticulously building all of these good works, hoping that it'll be enough. Do you realize one sin knocks down the entire lifetime of trying to live a good life? You really think God's going to send His Son to be beaten, unrecognizable as a human being, to be spit upon, to be whipped, and to be crucified, if that wasn't enough? Hey, I know Jesus died on the cross, but you've been really bad. And can you kind of kick in a couple extra good works to help make up the difference of kind of coming up short to forgive you because you've been really bad? Yeah, that's crazy. But people try to live a good life. In fact, at the end time, in the end judgment, there's going to be people, and they're going to look at our Lord and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Weren't we teachers of Your word? Didn't we give clothes to people who needed it? Didn't we feed those who were hungry? And you know what they're pointing to? Their works. He says, depart from me. He cursed into everlasting fire, for I never knew thee. It's not what you can do. It's what Jesus has already done. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. If you could work your way to heaven, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because it was the only way. And sin robs the man of his soul. And even once sin, every time you curse, your soul is sinned and you must die. Every time you've ever lied, your soul is sinned and you must die. Every time you ever looked at the pornography, your soul is sinned and you must die. Every time you're a kid disobeying your mom and dad, your soul is sinned and you must die. One sin is enough to damn your soul for all of eternity. Ron, what's the worst thing about sin is that it robs a man of his peace. Oh no. Is the worst thing about sin is that it robs a man of his physical life. Oh no. The worst thing about sin is that it robs a man of his soul and puts men, women, and young people in a place called hell. My friend, if you've never been born again, and if you've never turned from your sin and trusted what Jesus did as payment for you, one day you're going to live in that place called hell. And I guarantee you don't want to go there. Say, Ron, I'm in a church. What kind of a loving message is this? What kind of a loving God would send anybody to hell? That's a great question. You know what a better question is? What kind of a loving God wouldn't provide a way out? And He did. And you're never, ever going to want the cure or think you need the cure until you realize you got the disease. And every single one of us, we have the disease spiritually called sin. There's not a perfect person in this room. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. I'm preaching to people in this room. You've done some terrible, some wicked things you wish you never would have done, and you know I'm shooting it straight. If you have listened to nothing that I've said, I beg you to listen to me now, because what I'm about to explain from God's Word may make the difference of where you spend eternity. We've seen the subtlety of sin's power. It lies to you about its pleasure and about its penalty. We've seen the sufferings of sin's power, that it robs the man of his peace. It'll rob you of your physical life, and ultimately, one day, it will land you in this awful place called hell, separated from God for eternity. But it doesn't have to be that way. Not one person in this room has to die and to go to an awful place called hell. I'll give you one verse, two illustrations. I'll be done. 1 John 4:10. Here in His love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You say, hang on a second, preacher. You just used a $50 church word. I don't have a clue what it means. What's propitiation? Well, propitiation simply means a substitute that satisfies. A substitute that satisfies. You know, if we were to take Atlanta Braves. I'm not a big baseball guy. I'd rather follow football and basketball and things like that. But not a huge baseball guy. But the only time I do watch it is in the playoffs. And Atlanta is where I grew up. And so I pulled for the Atlanta Braves years ago. Sid Bream, if you remember the 1990s, he went to our church. And so I was a Braves fan. But let's say the Braves are playing the dreaded New York Yankees. No, I hate the Yankees. If you like the Yankees, I'm sorry, this is my message, I can do what I want. So, I hate the Yankees, all right? You know, they ought to win every year, you know, as much as they pay all their guys and whatnot. And so let's say the Braves are playing the dreaded Yankees, and there's C.C. Sabathia for the Yankees, the pitcher. He gives the wind-up kick-pitch delivery, 100-mile-an-hour fastball, right across the plate about belt high. Chipper Jones, who's in his last year, and he rears back, and he cranks on that ball so hard, it's a line drive right towards Alex Rodriguez. He puts his glove up, but not fast enough. He should have taken some more steroids. But he didn't get his glove up fast enough. It hits him in the head. It hits him. He flies back. His feet fly up. Bam! He falls down on the ground, knocked out cold by a line drive. And every Boston Red Sox fan stands and cheers all over the country. Man, they love it. They're not going to call the game, because the guy's sitting in Bronx Stadium, you know, four rows by an old plate, saying, I paid $1,000 for these seats, you're finishing the game. They're going to take a stretcher, going to bring him in the game, put Alex Rodriguez on the stretcher, take him to the hospital, care for his needs, and some other overpaid million-dollar player, can they tell I don't like the Yankees, is going to come out of the bullpen or out of the dugout, take Rodriguez's place in that game, and be his substitute. That is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for every person in this room. 34-year-old Cindy Perlin was horseback riding with her 12-year-old son, 8-year-old daughter. A mountain lion, true story, came out and scared the boy's horse. The boy fell off and the mountain lion jumped on this young man and started to rip him apart in pieces. With compassion that only mothers in this room could ever own or understand, Cindy got off her horse. Doing something for her son he never could have done himself, she grabbed him and she threw him aside that he might live, and she took his place in that wrestling match barehandedly, starting to wrestle that mountain lion. Park rangers were there and broke out high-powered rifles. They lowered him down but couldn't get a clean shot off for fear of possibly killing Cindy, so they had to sit and watch in horror. Meanwhile, the young man regained consciousness. He woke up to the fact that he had a gash in his head that took 60 stitches to fill and a broken leg. If that's what the mountain lion did to him in a matter of seconds, imagine what it's doing to the mother. He grabbed his 8-year-old sister, drug her and his broken leg about 30 feet away, and they turned and they watched in horror as that mountain lion was shredding apart Cindy Perlin. The wrestling match broke apart just for a moment. The park rangers thought, this is my window of opportunity. They lowered the rifle. They squeezed the trigger. The shot rang out. And the bullet found its mark. It was an excellent shot. The mountain lion was dead. But tragically, so was Cindy Perlin. Cindy did something for her son he never could have done himself. She got up from her horse, she grabbed him, threw him aside that he might live, and she took his place in that wrestling match. It was him who should have been wrestling that mountain lion. It was him who should have sustained those life-ending injuries. It was him who should have gone through all of that pain. My friend, don't you see it this morning? That over 2,000 years ago, God Himself stepped out of heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came to this sin-sick earth filled with wickedness and woe to do something for you and for me we never could have done ourselves. And He grabbed us and He threw us aside that we might live, and He took our place on that cross. It was us who should have been on that cross. It was us who should have had the nails driven in our hands. It was us who should be paying the penalty for our sin. But my friend, Jesus took your place. He took your pain. He took every one of the wicked sins you ever committed, you wish you never would have done. He took it all on Himself. He took your sin. He took your pain. He took your hell, your guilt, your anxiety, your punishment, all on Himself. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the substitute that satisfies for your sin. No one else could be your substitute, not a wife, not a family member. And there's only one cure for your disease called sin, and it's Jesus Christ. The question is, this morning, what will you do with the only person that could wash you now? What will you do with Jesus Christ? The power of sin. Would you stand quietly as we